The scripture reading today is different from what's printed in your bulletin. It is also from 2 Corinthians, but it is chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. And this was the scripture passage that was focused on in the meditation of the conference, and the theme of clay jars recurred in many ways throughout the conference. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So now Don and I are each going to give a little bit of reflection about some of the business that happened at the conference, and then we will each give reflection on more of a devotional sense. So there were many points of order to be addressed, motions to be passed, and general business to be conducted at the Massachusetts UCC conference this weekend. Yet, the most important thing I took away with me were the stories I heard over the past 2 days. A pastor got up during a small group meeting to talk about how leading a group in reading every word of the Bible fostered more informed and loving conversation surrounding the issue of marriage equality and becoming an open and affirming church in a particularly conservative area of Massachusetts. One woman told us her both devastating and uplifting story about how the welcoming of one church community essentially saved her life. She was homeless, pregnant, and suffering from an addiction to cocaine. She went to the church for the soup kitchen, but was too afraid to go inside on Sunday mornings for fear of being rejected. Then she noticed that they began holding worship services outside in the front lawn of the church. She began to hang around the services and gradually started to attend regularly, and they welcomed her in. She is now settled and married with 2 children and is 8 years clean. One story came from a conversation I had with a young woman who had just gotten back from living and studying abroad in southern Israel, in a program that included both Israeli and Palestinian students. She spoke of their strong desire for peace and the importance of dialogue in fostering understanding and respect between the 2 nations. She told me about the violence she witnessed and close calls she had had. She spoke of the literal barriers that separate Israelis and Palestinians and which limit Palestinians from moving freely and safely. The issue of the Israeli-Palestinian conflict was one of the key topics discussed at the conference in relation to the proposed resolution for a just peace in Israel and Palestine. This resolution specifically called for pressure to be put on Israel to end its occupation of Palestine using the tactics of boycotts, divestment, and sanctions. It encourages churches to stop buying from or investing in companies that are benefiting from the occupation of Palestine, and to implore U.S. government to impose sanctions to the same effect. Additionally, the resolution called for congregations to educate themselves about the conflict and to engage in meaningful dialogue about these issues with the Jews and Muslims in our communities. There was much passionate discussion both for and against this resolution. Those who opposed it did so on the basis that it seemed too one-sided and lay all of the blame and responsibility on Israel, at the risk of bordering on anti-Semitism. The opposition suggested that they would prefer a 2-state solution, which held both sides accountable. In response to this, many people brought up the point that it is not possible to reach a 2-state solution at this point, because first, Palestine is not recognized as its own sovereign nation and is therefore denied certain rights. And second, the power, both militarily and monetarily, lies with Israel. And so it is our duty as Christians to take up the case of the oppressed and give them a voice when it has been taken away. Regarding the issue of appearing anti-Semitic, the point was raised that it is important that we distinguish between the Israeli government and the Jewish faith and not conflate the two. The resolution very purposefully did not conflate these two separate ideas, and in addition called for increased communication between the Abrahamic traditions. After some debate, the motion was voted upon and was passed by a majority vote. While at times the discussion was heated, the format of the conference allowed for times of silence and prayer to reflect upon the issues and maintain a sense of reverence, which helped maintain the positive atmosphere of the conference overall. I know Don has some words.
Doesn't that make you want to like move the church outside? Yeah. Does it make you want to be delegates next year? You might really find yourself having a great time. Actually, the speaker next year is the new pastor of the church that President Barack Obama came from, the Trinity Church in Chicago, Illinois, just to whet your appetites for next year. So business, where conferences spend hours to pass minutes. And we hope that we'll take those hours, maybe 22 of them, and boil them down into just a few minutes for you to experience this morning. The resolution condemning violence in the name of any religion was a last-minute resolution. It called on conference to set aside standing orders of business and take up this resolution because of the importance. Why the importance? It's a backdrop for the very resolution about the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. It takes on the greater burden of presenting a resolution that says, in an all-inclusive world, Christians have a history of violence. Judaism has a history of violence. Muslim has a history. Violence and hatred are never the way to equity, peace, and justice. Any group can justify violence, but no violence is truly justifiable. If the goal is liberty and justice for all people. That resolution passed in a nearly unanimous way. Another resolution was the resolution, I thought people would say amen or something to that. Okay, you can participate, you know, you don't have to just be listeners. You can use your mouth and say amen if you hear something that you agree with. I suppose if you disagree with something, you also should say amen in the spirit of unity, because it's not always the way I see it. It's one of the greatest things that happened in the passing of the resolution that Fiona referred to. There was disagreement, but when the motion passed, there was unity and celebration. Not by the clapping of hands, but by hearts feeling heard. And this motion helped minister to those hearts. Changing our world, changing with our world. Another theme of conference. Reported to conference that ONA, that is Open and Affirming, celebrates its 30th year this year. And now more than half of the Massachusetts churches have gone on record as being open and affirming, which doesn't mean the others are not. It just means they haven't voted to take a stand in a public way. Craigville property that was owned by the UCC, the Mass Conference, was voted to be sold. Some people might mourn that, but when the vote was taken, there was later a call for a grieving time, because moving into a new time, the use of that property had decreased from 80% of the church is using it to less than 20% using it. And it became more of a burden while intended as a blessing. But it's going to be sold to the Christian camp that is part of Craigville already. So we're actually just birthing it to an entity that will continue to use it for the cause of Christian witness, love, and peace in the world. So what other stirring moments can we share with you? Treasures in Clay, these brochures, we'll leave them out on the table in the foyer, in the Jonathan Edwards room. But the greatest thing was the shared testimonials or stories. A pastor rose to tell the story of how she was being called to a church. And in the process of the call being extended and the interview process, one of the leaders of that church was heard in the parking lot to say, "No woman will ever be my pastor, especially a gay one." A few months later, she arrived. She was called to that church. And very soon after her arrival, a gentleman who was and is a clay jar and a treasure, he was rushed to the hospital and found himself in intensive care. She was called on for a pastoral visit. As she was walking to the hospital, she was hoping that he would be asleep in intensive care most of the time. They can't really talk to you. And maybe his wife would be in the waiting room and she could, like, talk to her and pray with her, and that would count. But she wasn't there. And when she pulled the curtain back after checking about going in and visiting this gentleman, he was wide awake. She introduced herself and offered a prayer. While she was praying, he was moving around, somewhat agitated, it seemed to her. She too, a clay jar, with a treasure inside of her. As she concluded her prayer and said amen, she let go of his hand and began to leave. She heard him say, "Wrong," and her heart sank to her very feet. She heard it as a rejection, as she quietly turned to walk out the door. She heard another few words as the man collected all the strength he had in his treasured vessel. And he said, "I was wrong." And she began to weep and rejoice, because God changes hearts. Amen? God changes people. Amen? God sees a treasure in all people. And when we do, and we operate on that basis, something happens. Fiona told you the story about a woman from Worcester, so I won't share you that story. But story after story. Another one was a story from Boston of Long Island. I didn't even know there was a Long Island in Boston Harbor. A very downtrodden place with one bridge. There was one night just instantly, without warning, closed, and everybody on the island, mostly poor, were forced to leave without any arrangements for housing on the mainland. The bridge was dismantled and the people evacuated without any plan to care for them. The churches got together in Boston, many of them from many different denominations, and began to work tirelessly, and even today are continuing to work tirelessly. The mayor of Boston, who also is a jar of clay and a treasure, refuses to acknowledge certain things that some would like him to acknowledge. But being undeterred by his response, they did what they could do, and they transformed the darkness of homelessness into shelters in churches throughout the Boston area and in homes. Conference is about not just business, but the business of God working in the lives and through the lives of people. And so now we turn to some devotional sides, Fiona.
So as we've been talking about, the major theme of the conference focused on the scripture I read a moment ago about treasure in clay jars. The way this was interpreted at the conference was that we are the clay jars, fragile, often cracked, and not much to look at, as someone put it. But within us, we carry and have been entrusted with treasure from God. While I appreciated and understood this interpretation, this idea of treasure in clay jars became more meaningful to me when Pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber, the guest speaker of the event, who was awesome, you should look her up, gave a sermon about how she reads this scripture. Pastor Nadia spoke about the importance that is constantly put upon the superficial nature of appearance in our culture, particularly by the media. And the idea that we feel that we need to present ourselves perfectly in order to be accepted not only by each other, but by God. She says that we need to get beyond this. She cited John's opening text, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us." She took this to mean not only that Jesus took on a human form, but that this means that the Word of God itself became a part of what it is to be human, that the Word of God lives within us. If God declared that our fleshy, imperfect, emotional, pain-ridden, and death-approaching bodies were good enough to carry the treasure of the Word of God within us, who are we to say otherwise? Rather than trying to achieve the impossible perfect, it is better to realize that God came into an imperfect world and an imperfect fleshy body through Jesus. God does not expect or require our perfection. We are vessels for God's love, imperfect and fragile as we may be, and the superficial idea of perfection is not what is important. God's love is already perfect within us, and we have been made by God's own hands as a potter shapes a clay jar, exactly as he intended us to be made. Now, this interpretation hit home. For the past year, as a senior in college, I have been doing my thesis research on self-objectification theory. This is the idea that when we are exposed to messages that are telling us that we need to be physically perfect or else we have no value, we begin to internalize the idea that our value is dependent upon our appearance. Thinking about the message of the clay jar scriptures gave me a way of looking at this issue from a religious standpoint, which was an incredible connection to make during the conference, since this research is an important part of my life. What I took away from the scripture reading about this issue is that every one of us is already valuable beyond measure because of the treasure from God we hold within us, and that we do not need to seek external perfection to see value in ourselves, and that God understands and loves our imperfection. We are all the body of Christ, children of God, imperfect members of an imperfect world. But God walked among us as Jesus in the same fragile and unadorned body. We are as clay jars, not much to look at, but holding a wealth of treasure within us.
Reverend Nadia was the keynote speaker. I'd like to bring all of you with me to conference and see a woman stand in front of you in a tank top with tattoos on her sleeves. I was going to try to see if Fiona would like have some tattoos on for this morning to see the effect, but just picture in your mind with jeans that have holes in them. She didn't look like anybody who would be standing and preaching to a lot of preachers. But we quickly saw that the holes in her jeans reflected the holiness in her character and heart, that there was a treasure inside of her. And her church, called All Sinners and Saints Church in Denver, Colorado, is a testimony to transforming stories and lives. She told this one, a number of stories, but one I key in on. It was the Christmas Eve service following the shooting in Newtown, Connecticut. December 14th. 10 days before Christmas. You might remember your feeling that Christmas. She said, we have to do something different this Christmas. We can't do the regular stuff. So she came up with the idea that she would focus on King Herod and develop a message entitled, Keeping the King in Christmas. And she talked about how that first Christmas was filled with disaster and tragedy and fear and darkness and the killing of 2-year-olds and younger at the command of Herod. And so on Christmas Eve, they rang. First, she suggested 26 bells for the 26 teachers and children who died that day. And her intern pastor bravely said to her, you mean 27? And she resisted at first, but began to see the wisdom. So 27. And the one that got the greatest tears that night, as bells were rang and names were announced, was Adam, the 20-year-old, who died at his own hand. Treasures. Sometimes I wonder if that person is truly a treasure. Her message was clear. It was not a case for religion or for spirituality, but for both. For religion is the practice of the community, and spirituality the practice of the individual. And she called us to solidarity, to social justice, and the experience and expression of seeing a treasure in all people. So that's our challenge to you this morning. Conference is a time of blessing of stories and blessing of business undertaken as acts of worship, and worship undertaken as acts of personal witness. And so we're going to sing a hymn called, There Shall Be Showers of Blessing, Send Them Upon Us, O God. That's the summary hymn that I want you to hear as you've listened to Fiona and I tell some stories. Our story of being there. Thank you for making us your delegates and for the experience of showers of blessing.